Well, I'm glad I don't have to follow all of that. Oh, I do have to follow all of that. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I think, as David said yesterday, I could just say ditto and sit down. I loved what was said, and I wouldn't take anything away from any of it. The book of Hebrews is a letter written by Paul the Apostle, whose heart was burdened for his kinsmen. A broken-hearted apostle. And these people that he carried such a burden for were recognized the world over as the children of God. He writes in Romans 9:2 that he had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. And I don't know if I could say this or not, but he said, could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. Why? Why did he grieve so over Israel? That was 2,000 years ago. Ask anybody today who Israel is. That's God's children. That's God's elect. They can be elect, but you can't. He had this burden. Why did he grieve so? They were the only nation in their day identified with God. They carried with them the scriptures and they searched them. Our Lord said that. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify me. They prayed to God and called Him Father. Called Him Father. They told our Lord to His face, we have God to our Father. They met in their synagogues on a regular basis to teach and be taught. They had a missionary spirit. They compassed sea and land to make one proselyte like unto themselves. Paul writes in Romans 2:19, thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of babes. He's talking about his kinsmen. Concerning their daily walk, which he was one of, he said, I was blameless. And their zeal was matchless. But nobody else would stone an unbeliever. But they would. So why such heaviness of heart? Why such a burden for their souls? Let me read you something here in Romans 10, verse 1. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You mean you can do all of that and not be saved? They did. They did. He said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. But it's an ignorant zeal. What does that mean? I used to watch the Little Rascals when I was growing up. You kids don't know what you're missing. And had this little wagon on there. It's a little bit bigger than the little red wagons that you see. It's a little bit bigger than that. And had a goat harnessed up to it. You remember those. And had this pole with a string on it and a carrot tied to it. And when they wanted for the goat to pull the wagon, they'd lower that carrot down in front of him, and he'd go forward trying to get that carrot, and he'd pull that wagon. That's what ignorant zeal does. It pulls Satan's wagon. That's what it does. Antichrist religion is Satan's carrot. Those deceived by it follow after it, thinking they can have what they could never obtain. They just pull Satan's wagon. And that's what our Lord told them. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me, but you won't come to me. That's the problem. You won't come to me. It's not about things. It's not about organizations. It's not about denominations. It's about a person. Oh, how this book will come alive if you ever get that revelation from God. It's a person. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, that person, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Salvation is in a person. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. God has a people, spiritual Israel. He's not a Jew, the Scripture said, who's one outwardly. That's not the Jew. I don't even know why we call them Jews. They're not Jews. God tells us they're not Jews. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Paul tells us this, they are not all Israel, the nation, who are of Israel, the patriarch. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Abraham had a child, but then he had a promised child. Well, you just don't understand. Well, Paul did. And he tells us, that is, he's going to tell you what he's telling you, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, now listen, these are not the children of God. They're not the children of God. His children are the children of the promise. Children of the promise. So who are these children of God? Who are the elect of God? Who is it that makes up spiritual Israel? Well, look here with me at my text in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Who makes up spiritual Israel? Them that look for him. Now, I'm not an English professor. Somebody wrote me a nasty letter who came to visit, and well, they actually wrote it to the church and said he doesn't even know how to conjugate a verb. That's the way I feel about that. So what? So what? Them that look for him. You know what that word look means? It don't mean this. What it means is this. And you never stop looking. You never, never stop looking. God's elect, his church, his bride, his beloved Israel are they that look for him. You can sum up their lives with this. Who are they? They that look unto him. What do they do? They look unto him. Well, how that? They look unto him. Well, what motivates them? They look unto him. How do they worship? They look unto him. Why do they look unto him? Because he's all. He's all. My soul. I was telling Yvonne a while ago, I went up as a young man. I wanted to go, well, I knew a girl up there, so I wanted to go to Banff, Alberta, Canada. So I left Kentucky. And we drove who knows how many thousands of miles up to Banff. She lived in Banff National Park. And I was in Calgary, been driving for thousands of miles across flat land. There was nothing out there but wheat fields. After a while, you knew which city would have a restaurant in it because you could count the grain elevators. And if it had three grain elevators, it's going to have a restaurant. Two and under is just a little bird you're going to blow through and go on. So we finally, we get to Calgary. There's still no mountains. And I'm in this big city, it's just like driving in New York, and finally you can't see anything, so I come out the other side, and the road does this. And there's a little ditch on each side, a little berm, and sides that go up about 16 feet high. And the road goes, you know, back and forth and on and on and on, and it goes, and about 10 miles later, the road comes up, and when it comes up, you're looking right at the most majestic strip of the Rocky Mountains anywhere in the world. You look at that, and it just took my breath. I pulled the car over, and I got out. I just couldn't take it all in. It was just overwhelmed. That's what happens when you look to him. When you look to him, Paul told the churches at Galatia, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, preacher, you got a message this morning? I hope so. Well, what is God's message to this world? Look unto me. Huh? All ye ends of the earth. Be saved. Look unto me. And I just have one message. Christ, I don't have anything else. We're going to preach from tomorrow. I don't know, but I know what I'm going to preach. I just don't know where I'm going to come from. I'm going to preach him. I'm going to preach him. It's my goal this morning. I'm just going to keep pointing to him. Pointing to him. When I leave, your pastor can point to him. Point to him. I just have one goal. Point men to him. Point men to him. Everything else, and I hope you're hearing me, is Antichrist. Everything else. John said, and we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. That's a little conceited, isn't it? That's what they tell me all the time. Y'all think you're the only ones in the world who know the gospel. I don't know. That's what John said. The whole world lies in wickedness. But he don't stop there. He said, and we know that the Son of God has come and given to us an understanding. We may know him that's true. Now listen, that we're in him that's true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Unto them that look for him. And Paul's brethren, and his burden, I mean, for his kinsmen, is my burden for mine. His burden for his nation is my burden for mine. His burden for the Gentiles is my burden for anybody that a Lord will draw and sit down and shut up and allow me to speak to him. That's my burden. That's my burden. But the Holy Ghost don't just leave us guessing as to which Jesus to look to. He said they'll come preaching another Jesus. And they'll come with another spirit and they'll preach another gospel. Ephesians 4 tells us this. They're just one body. They're just one body. Christ had just one elect, one people. And that's his body, the church. And he's the head of the body. One body. He said they're just one spirit. Not four or five spirits, they're just one spirit. And the Spirit of God has one mission in this world, and that is to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. The evidence. Are you having problems with evidence? I've got folks in our church struggling over evidence, evidence, evidence. And what they're talking about that is their feelings. Who knows what all. The evidence of His presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is a true knowledge of Christ. If you have a true knowledge of Christ, where did you get it? Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto you by His Spirit. If you have the revelation of God in Christ, you have the Spirit. Well, I just don't feel like it's not based on your feelings, based on His Word. There's just one Spirit. And He said, there's just one hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? That Christ has accomplished our redemption. That Christ has wrought out for us a perfect righteousness. That Christ rose from the dead, ascended up into glory, and sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. Now I hope you don't have a picture of Him sitting up there. Oh, please, Father, don't kill them. Don't. And God, angry, has the lightning bolt ready. That's not what He's talking about. He's just talking about His person sitting there intercedes for us. That's why He's there. And God said, sit right here. Sit right here. Christ has accomplished our redemption, wrought out a righteousness, ascended up to glory, intercedes for us, and that he'll come again. That's what he said, wasn't it? He did everything else he said he would. He's coming again. We believe what God has told us about his Son, that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now he says, unto them that look for him, are you listening? Are you looking? Where do you look? Unto them that look for him, where do you look? He's invisible. You can't see him. Where do you look? I look for him in his word. Look for him in his word. To him give all the prophets witness. I look for him where the saints gather to worship. Because he said, where two or more gather together in my name, there I'll be in the midst. Where do you look? I look for him in the preaching of the gospel. Paul told those folks at Antioch, what did he tell them? He said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Huh? Where you look? I'll find out where the gospel is and go there. Go there. Find out where the saints are gathered and go there. Buy yourself a Bible. Well, I've got some commentaries. That Bible shed a lot of light on them commentaries. It will. It will. Christ is all, and salvation is, now listen to me, it's all or nothing. Oh, but this verse gets even sweeter. He said, unto them that look for him shall he appear. Are you looking? Unto them that look for him, he shall appear. No ifs, ands, and buts. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. All right, he said, unto them that look for him shall he appear. How? How does our great God, who draws his elect to his Son, and God the Holy Ghost, reveal his Son unto us? He reveals them unto us in four appearances. Four appearances of Christ. He's going to show us Christ. And he's going to... Now, he appears in the Word of God. I've already told you that. He appears in the preaching of the gospel. I've already told you that. He appears in the conscience. He appears in creation. Creation made by him and for him. It's his creation. Everything in here. We'll learn that one day in eternity. That might be what part of our eternity is. We're just sitting up there and you remember that little caterpillar you saw? Here's what that had to do with me. Four appearances. He appears first of all in old eternity. Remember what I told you about the cornerstone? We're going to look down way back here to eternity. And we're going to see his appearance. There sits the true and living God. He allowed John to see this. John looked in Revelation chapter 5 and he saw God holding the book. And it sealed everything God purposed to do. All. And let me tell you something. God's purpose is not this, that, and the other. God's purpose is a redemptive purpose. Everything that is has to do with that. That's right. Everything. I don't know what some of these things have to do with it, but he does. And everything that is, all of creation, all of providence. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this one die? How come that one lives? They deserve to die. They're all serving this one purpose. Every bit of it. There's God. He's holding this book. And John's looking. He's looking all around. And nobody's coming to get the book. And nobody's worthy to look on the book, let alone take it. Nobody can even look on it. Nobody can see what's inside. Who is God's elect? I don't know. It's inside the book. Who does God love from our... I don't know. It's in the book. And he begins to weep. Nobody's worthy to take the book. Oh, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy. And he don't take it. Father gives it to him. Oh, but what about what's on the inside? He loosed the seals. Lay them aside. Here's what's in the book. Here's what's in the book. Oh, I looked. There was the elders there. We'd be astonished. They were astonished just seeing Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. What if you would look up into heaven and you see all these elders and these angels and all this? Ain't what he saw. He said in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the angels, in the midst. There stood a lamb as if it had been slain. Huh? A slain lamb can take that book and open it up to your heart. A slain lamb. Nobody else. Nobody else. Oh, I just sat in my closet one day and it just came to me. You're a liar. Or deceived. If you learn anything about God, it's going to be in Christ. He's the one with the book. When he came into this world, what did he say? Huh? Lo, it's written of me in the volume of the book. To do what? I come to do thy will, O God. All my soul. John chapter 6, I came not to do my own will. Is that why I'm here? I came to do the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'm not going to lose any. I'm going to raise them up at the last time. A sealed book. Unrevealed blessings, great mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. I ain't talking about you keeping, paying your tithes and dressing proper to come to church. Great is the mystery of godlikeness. God was manifest in the flesh. One able and willing to take the book, loose its seals, bring the very will of God to pass. What will? God's redemptive will. In Genesis 1, he said, and the earth was without form and void. This is back yonder before creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, there was this big boom. See, there was these two planets, and they were kind of just running wild and pow. They hit each other and everything. And a tiny little paramecium crawled up out of the ocean. Give me a break. The earth was without form and void. You know what that means?
It was nothing. There was nothing there. Without form and void. And darkness, now listen, God was there. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. What is that deep? Well, there was nothing else there but God. When the Holy Spirit reveals to you something, what's He do? He reveals to you the deep things of God. Everything about God is deep. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The deep had a face. It always has. It had a face in the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing happened apart from Him. Nothing. And the Holy Spirit did what? He moved on the face of the waters. Well, what in the world Genesis 1-2 got to do with me? You ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Well, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Huh? What did He shine? The light of His glory. Where? In the face. What face? That face from way back yonder in eternity. He shined in our hearts His face. The glory of God in His face. He showed us Himself in Christ. The very character and glory and counsels of God. Before God will begin to create in the new creation, the Holy Spirit's going to shine. He's going to move on that same face. That's where He moves. That's where He moves. That's what He's going to reveal. Well, God told me, somebody up in Michigan years ago, said God told me to, for you to send me so much money, 1,000 of them. Send me so much money. And he went out there and he built this big old lake out in front of this cathedral. And he built this big statue, supposedly of Jesus. And he's standing out there in the water and he's looking up like this and he's got his hands out and he's looking up. I saw that going up there to preach one time and I thought, oh, what an abomination. God sent a storm and lightning hit that thing. And the next time I come by, that thing was sitting there with no arms. It was just sitting there in the water. My soul. I see Him in old eternity, God giving to Him all His eternal appointments. When did He become our Savior? Way back yonder. When did He become the one mediator? Way back there. When did He become the surety of the everlasting covenant? Way back there. Oh, but then, thousands of years went by. Thousands of years. God destroyed the world, all but 8 souls. Israel's up and down. All these things. And then God gave us another appearance. I see Him in the fullness of time appearing in this world. A representative man, a substitute, the federal head of the body. Salvation incarnate. That's what Simeon said. I see thy salvation. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. I see Him who is the God-man coming into this world as the propitiation for our sins. Coming to exalt God's law and make it honorable and to satisfy divine justice. Peter, whom do men say that I am? Well, they say this and that. Whom you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, God has saved us. Old men hate that, don't they? You ain't saved till... Ain't what Paul said. He said, God saved us. And then he called us. If he hadn't saved us, he wouldn't call us. He saved us, and then he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, now listen, by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. He appeared. Believers see that. They see him back yonder in eternity. They see him through God's word and the preaching of the gospel. And they see him back there. And God's given to him all these appointments. And then they see him. He's been promised. All the prophets give witness of him. Told about him. He come into this world and fulfilled everything that was ever written of him by the prophets. And he appeared. He appeared. Oh, my soul. And he accomplished our salvation. He accomplished it. John said, the life was manifested and we seen it. It appeared and we saw it. Have you ever seen it? I'm doing my best to show it to you. We seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. And then thirdly, Hebrews 9:24. I'm going to try to hurry. He said, for Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he didn't go, the temple was torn down, the tabernacle had been done away. He didn't go pick that heavy veil up and go beyond. No. Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Why? Listen. To appear in the presence of God for us. Can you see him there? I'll tell you, if you can, you'll keep looking. I'll keep looking. Went into heaven itself. He even goes past that in Ephesians chapter 2. He said when he raised us up together with him. When he ascended into glory, we were on the cloud with him because we're in him. And when he sat down at the right hand of God, we seated together in the heavens. Isn't that what it says? Oh, my soul. Hebrews 9:28. Now I'll close with this. This is the last appearance. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Not all, but many. A lot. A number that no man can number. You're talking about sins. Numberless multitude. He was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I don't believe that this is talking about folks going to the window every 30 minutes and looking out and see if the Lord's coming. Or running out on the patio and looking up. He said he's going to come like a thief in the night. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those looking for him exactly the way I told you to look for him. That's what they're doing. They're looking. They're looking to Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures through the preaching of the gospel. And they patiently, Paul said, I know your election of God. What he told those Thessalonians, and the last thing he told them was, you waiting on the Lord. Patiently waiting on the Lord. That's what God's people do. All them that are looking to Him, they're waiting for Him. Are you looking for Him? If you're looking to Him, you're looking for Him. Because that's how He's revealed. He's coming back. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm coming again. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to find Him out on the boat, staring up at the sky. You're not going to find Him out on the mountaintop. You're not going to find Him up there in that little grove that somebody built up on the side of the mountain. Put a little koi pond there and some waterfalls. And go up there. Oh, I feel so good. You ain't going to find Him up there. He ain't up there. You're going to find Him in the Word of God and in the Gospel. That's where you're going to find Him. You're going to find Him where God's saints are gathered together. And if somebody here has been fed a line on you can just worship God anywhere, you need to read your Bible. It's just not so. It's not so. He instructed us in this thing of worship, didn't He? He instructed us. Back in the early days of Niagara Falls, it became a drawing card for daredevils. A lot of people went there to see the falls. And these guys thought, boy, we'd cash in on this. It become a drawing card. And all the daredevils, they went up to Niagara Falls. And some of them would ride over the falls in a barrel. And some of them would get in a boat and try to go over the falls. And some of them just went over the falls, you know. Very few survived. But the main attraction is when somebody decided to stretch a cable all the way over to Canada from the United States and walk across that great abyss. And if you've never been there, the sound of the water alone is deafening. I can't imagine. I just can't imagine tempting God by walking on that little wire. But the greatest of these daredevils that came there called himself the Great Blandin. And this man did things on the tightrope that nobody had ever seen before. He put peach baskets on his feet. Did you, any of you watch that, I don't even remember his name, that walked across the falls? He had a big pole and he was like this the whole time and he was exhausted when he got to the other side. This man didn't have a pole. He put peach baskets on his feet and walked across Niagara Falls. He rode a bicycle across that cable, crossing that great abyss. He rode a bicycle. And on a certain day, he went out into the middle of that great abyss, deafening sound of that water and the mist rising up from it, and laid down on that cable, put his hands behind his head, and then he rose back up and stood up on it, and he reached down and got him a string, and the mate of the mist, that boat was down below, and he lowered that down, and they tied a bottle of wine and a glass on the string, and he pulled it up, standing out in the middle of that wire, and poured him a drink and drank that wine. And then he walked to the other side. The crowd was just going off. And there on the other side was his promoter. His name was Harry. And he looked down at his promoter, and his promoter was just clapping and standing and just going on and on and on. And the great Blandin came over to him right on the end of the wire and looked down at him. He said, "Harry," he said, "do you now believe that I can do all the things that I told you I can do?" Harry said, "I believe." He said, "Get on." "Huh? Get on." And after some thought, he did. He got up. And that man carried him back across the falls and set him down on the other side. You believe what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ? You believe what Gabe said? What David said? Get on. Get on. Believe on him. Believe on him. He can do everything he said he can do. That's my hope. And I tell you right now, if that ain't so, I'm lost. I don't know God. It's all in him. All in him. Thank you so much for having me.